Well, we've been studying the book of Ruth, and we've made it through the first chapter. But before going on, I'd like to deal with the topic that this text brings up, and that topic is bitterness. I'd like to speak this morning about how to beat bitterness. You may remember that Naomi, as soon as she gets back to Bethlehem, she says, "No longer call me Naomi, but call me Mara." And Mara means bitter. Naomi complained that God had dealt very bitterly with her, that he had afflicted her, that she had gone out full and come home empty. Most of us have experienced some form of affliction, and if we haven't done yet, we certainly will in the future. Pain, suffering, sorrow, death, disasters, tragedy, these are all part of the human experience, and as you get older, you experience more of it. Not only personal problems with your physical health, but also, all your friends start to die. People that you know, people that you've grown up with, people who have been a little bit older than you, suddenly you end up going to funerals a lot more than you used to. And you're aware of people who are suffering tragedy, sorrow, pain, and even death much more than when you were younger. Well, last week I spoke about the importance of understanding God's relationship to pain, sorrow, and disasters. The Bible helps us understand that God sovereignly allows us to experience tragedy and disaster. We believe that God is in control of all things. We believe that God has a morally sufficient reason for allowing everything that he does in this world. And we know that God's ultimate plan is to eradicate pain, suffering, death, sorrow, and disaster. We know that the final enemy is death. And Jesus has conquered death and Satan. And we know that ultimately we, as believers in Christ, if you know the Lord as your Savior, then you as well will conquer death, and we will come to a place in heaven where we will have no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more problems. Everything will be perfectly designed as God intended. So we look forward to that time. However, here and now, until we get to heaven, we have to dwell in this wicked, fallen, cursed world. And this world is full of disasters and calamity and sorrow and pain and death. We don't candy coat things. We don't imagine that this world is just full of sweetness and light. I mean, unless your head is in the sand, you know that we live in a terribly tragic world. And there is pain and suffering galore that happens to almost everybody in the whole world. And so we don't, you know, pretend that it doesn't happen. It really does, even to the best of people. You know, the psalmist asked the question, why do the righteous suffer? Well, Paul even tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we shouldn't be surprised that it happens. It does happen in our world. So when we endure these difficulties, when we have trials and tribulations, when we have pain and sorrow, when our loved ones die, how do we prevent ourselves from following Naomi's example of becoming bitter? When we are hurt by wicked people, or even hurt through natural disasters, how do we avoid feelings of bitterness? Well, first, I think we ought to define what bitterness is. Bitterness refers to a strong feeling of hatred, resentment, or distrust. Bitterness, I've heard it described as hurt that you hold on to. I think that's kind of an easy way to remember what bitterness is. Hurt that you hold on to. A typical response to calamity, pain, and loss is animosity, anger, and resentment. In other words, bitterness. We are angry. We are full of consternation and animosity and resentment over the terrible things, the tragedies that have affected us. Bitterness comes from ultimately a refusal to handle pain biblically. The sense of having been wronged for a bitter person becomes life-dominating. Anger and resentment over past hurts colors all of life. Bitterness often so controls a person that he falls into other forms of sin. He feels like, well, if this is the way that life is going to be for me, well, then forget morality, forget rules and constraints. I'm just going to go and do whatever makes me happy because I'm such an angry, bitter person. Personal bitterness rarely remains contained in the bitter person. Bitterness usually affects others. Somebody said that a bitter root bears bitter fruit. And so usually a person cannot contain his or her own bitterness. That bitterness usually spreads to other people. Other people are generally affected by bitter people. Well, we might ask the question this morning, how do you know if you are bitter? Well, ask yourself the following questions. First of all, do minor problems cause heated responses? Do you get angry over minor issues? Do you anger easily? That is, do you have a temper that flares up at kind of the smallest provocation? Is that a problem, that anger is one of those things that you immediately leap to? Do you keep a mental or even a physical list of wrongs that people have done to you? Oh, this guy did me wrong here, and this person did me wrong, and this company did me wrong, and I'm always thinking about how I've suffered under the wrongdoing of other people. Do you dwell on those wrongs and think about them? Is it constantly in your mind how others have done you wrong? Do you plot revenge against those who hurt you, or think how sweet revenge would be? You know that as a Christian you can't stab another person in the back, but you'd really love to. So you hold that as, boy, that's what you think about, how wonderful it would be to enact revenge on somebody. Do you desire to prove yourself correct and others wrong? I'm right, others wrong, I'm constantly trying to show how I'm right and others are wrong. Do you enjoy being angry? Or is anger kind of like the default setting? Generally speaking, most of the time you're angry about something or against someone. Do the misfortunes and troubles of others make you happy? There's a German word, Schadenfreude, that means joy or happiness over somebody else's misfortune. Bitter people are often happy when other people suffer. They like to see their enemies suffer. They have Schadenfreude. They're happy when other people are in pain. And are your relationships suffering? Bitterness often leads to negative emotions and behavior. Things like jealousy, covetousness, envy, hatred, gossip, criticism. Bitter people often don't make good friends. There's not a lot of people who want to spend time around bitter people. If anger is hindering your personal relationships, it may be because you are guilty of bitterness. Well, Naomi was bitter. In fact, she talks about that several times. She's so bitter that she changes her name from pleasant to bitter. She is angry about what the Lord has done in her life. And you could, as we've talked about, you could argue that what they had done in leaving Israel to go to Moab was not the right decision. You could argue that these two boys who married these Moabite women, that was not the right decision either. So it could be that it's through Naomi's and her family's own bad behavior that they are suffering these things. And yet, Naomi puts this all at the feet of God to say that God is the one who has afflicted me. God has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and have come back empty, and I'm bitter about that. Well, Naomi was. Perhaps there are some people here today who are bitter about how the Lord has worked in their life, or perhaps against somebody else. Somebody has treated you poorly. Somebody has abused you. Someone has stabbed you in the back in one way or the other, and you have feelings of anger and resentment and hostility against those people. And it's not something that just flares up occasionally. This is something that is a constant burn, a constant simmer in your life. That seems to be the nature of bitterness, is that it's always there. It may be just beneath the surface, but if something triggers it, all of a sudden that anger comes to the fore. And now you just have that sense, that feeling of bitter hostility and anger against other people. Maybe you feel like you have the right to be bitter. I think Naomi felt that way. Anybody who's gone through difficulties to a certain degree, abuse and mistreatment of some kind or another, they may feel like, I have been abused, I have been mistreated legitimately, and I have the right to be angry about this. In fact, this person who has done me wrong, they need to feel vengeance. They need that revenge. They need that justice applied to their life. And so I'm going to be angry and bitter against that person until I feel a sense of justice has been fulfilled. So maybe some of us are prone to this feeling or these feelings of bitterness and anger and hostility. Maybe you are struggling with that. Maybe like Mara, you would, or like Naomi here, you would say, I am bitter and I have the right to feel that way. I feel like that all the time. That's kind of the underlying thing going on in my life most of the time is that anger and hostility against somebody else. Well, let's talk to them this morning about how to beat bitterness. Some of us perhaps are bitter. Some of us perhaps struggle with that, maybe in the future. Some of you are still pretty young. Some things might happen that would cause you to be bitter. Well, what does the Bible say about bitterness? How can we experience the disasters and disappointments of life? And we will experience them. Hard times will come. Persecution will come. We will go through disasters, calamities, whether natural or caused by some other person. How do we go through that and not become bitter? Well, let's look at a couple of ideas here this morning. First of all, acknowledge your bitterness as sin against God and against others. This is sinful behavior, a sinful attitude. James 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." This feeling or this attitude of bitterness is sinful. It is wrong. It's a sin, and if you have feelings of bitterness, that ought to be something that you confess as sin and repent of. You may have bitterness against God. That was Naomi's issue here. Her complaint was against God. The hand of God had gone out against her. God had afflicted her. God had dealt very bitterly with her, and she was bitter against God. Many people are angry with God. God allowed some sort of a disappointment. God allowed some sort of a disaster. Some calamity has hurt you. Some person has hurt you. And now you're angry about that against God. In fact, I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor in Michigan, I talked to a guy who came out to one of our youth events who claimed to be an atheist. And he gave me all kinds of reasons that he was an atheist, primarily because God had allowed a lot of suffering and problems in the life of his family. So he was going to have his revenge against God by not believing in him. God had treated him so badly, he was going to show God, "I'm just not going to believe in you." So I think there are a lot of people like that who, because of difficulty, because of disaster, because of pain and suffering, they are just so angry at God for what he has allowed in their life. Bitterness, frankly, is not unusual, even bitterness against God. You can read through the Psalms and you'll find some expressions of people who are kind of angry with God. You can read through the book of Job. Job comes to the point where he expresses a good bit of anger with what God has allowed in his life. And so it's not unusual. I don't think it's all that uncommon, even for Christians, even for people who love God, to have questions, to have some anger at what God has allowed in their lives. But do we really have the right to be angry with God or bitter against God? We may be disappointed. We may question why God has allowed certain things to happen in our lives, but we should not allow ourselves to sink to the level of bitterness, anger, and resentment against God. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to love God and trust Him. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our default setting toward God, our default emotion toward God, is supposed to be love and trust and gratitude for what God has done for us, not anger or hostility against Him for what He's allowed. So if you have feelings of bitterness against God, I think you ought to confess that as sin. You ought to repent of that because we have no right to be bitter against God. Ask God for help in feelings of bitterness against God. That's something you should pray about and admit to God. If you are struggling with feelings of bitterness against God, God can take that. God, you know, pour out your heart to God and let Him know that you are struggling with feelings of bitterness against Him for what He has allowed. On the other hand, you may have bitterness against other people. And I would guess that in some of our lives, some of you have experienced real tragedy. And so anger against other people is not necessarily sinful. In fact, the Bible gives several occasions when Jesus was angry because of what people had done. Of course, we read in the Bible again and again about the wrath of God against people because of what they have done. But holding on to that anger is the sinful part of it. It's one thing of righteous indignation or anger because of, immoral behavior or sinful behavior. But holding on to that bitterness, holding on to that hurt, holding on to that anger against somebody else, that's where we find the problem. If anger leads to hatred and resentment, then that, of course, is bitterness. And if that bitterness is directed toward other people, that's how you feel about others, well, obviously that, again, is sinful, a sinful attitude. That's not the right attitude to have. In fact, what is our attitude supposed to be toward other people? Love your neighbor. That's the second great commandment. The Bible even says, love your enemies, those who do you wrong. Now, love doesn't mean necessarily have a warm, romantic, fuzzy feeling about them. Love in the Bible is generally doing what is best, looking into somebody else's best interests, treating them well. So love doesn't mean that necessarily you're going to have a warm, fuzzy, emotional feeling about your enemy who just stabbed you in the back, but it does mean that we don't hold on to that hurt. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to show love and kindness even toward those who would consider themselves to be our enemies. So whatever the source of your bitterness, whether you're bitter against God because whatever he allowed in your life, or maybe you're bitter against other people because of what they have done, confess it as sin. That bitterness, that feeling, that resentment and hostility that goes beyond just a momentary anger, that holding on to the hurt, that's the bitterness, and that is sinful. So confess it as sin. Somebody said, kill the root before it produces fruit. So you want to get rid of that. You want to deal with that issue of bitterness before it ruins your life. So acknowledge bitterness as sin, and then secondly, obey the biblical commands to reject bitterness. We are not to allow that in our lives. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Put it away. Get rid of it. We're not supposed to allow that bitterness within our lives. Bitterness is sin, and the Bible tells us to get rid of it. We should not tolerate it in our lives. If we have feelings of bitterness, our first concern ought to be to get rid of them. Get rid of those feelings of bitterness. So how do we do that? Well, thirdly, we choose to forgive those who have wronged us, remembering that God has graciously forgiven us. We have been greatly forgiven, and the Bible says that our obligation now is to extend that forgiveness to others, even to those who have hurt us. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, is what Jesus said. So God expects us to extend forgiveness. Bitterness often stems, of course, from the mistreatment and the abuse that we receive from others. What someone else did to you, perhaps, is undoubtedly wrong and evil and wicked. I don't know the stories of everybody here. I don't know how people have suffered under the abuse of other people. No doubt some have. No doubt probably many of us have suffered under the abuse. You know, people are wicked. We live in a world that people are not saints. People are sinful, and oftentimes the sinfulness of other people affects us in the way that they treat us. They treat us poorly. They treat us wrongly. They treat us sinfully and wickedly, and they do evil, wicked, ungodly, painful, shameful things to us. And many of us, some of us at least, I think, have experienced those kinds of things. And you feel that, you sense that emotion, you have that experience, and then, of course, anger comes along because of that, and you hold on to that anger. That's the bitterness part of it. Some people have an absolutely legitimate reason for being angry. They have suffered these tragedies in their lives. But bitterness is not the proper response to that. Bitterness really hurts yourself, and it doesn't hurt the other person. The other person or people who did these terrible things to you, it doesn't bother them one bit that you are bitter about it. It doesn't hurt them. It doesn't hurt the other person to be personally bitter. Continuing to be angry about mistreatment really only harms yourself. And so Jesus tells us to forgive others like God has forgiven us. And that forgiveness is not based on the worthiness of the other person. Well, this other person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. The other person doesn't deserve to be extended any grace. Well, did you deserve grace? Did you deserve forgiveness? Obviously not. None of us do. So to say that I'm only going to forgive those who deserve it is essentially to say, well, maybe that's how God ought to treat me as well. God will forgive me when I deserve it. And none of us deserve it. So we're supposed to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And we have been forgiven a lot. Think of all the crimes. Think of all the sin that we have perpetrated against God. And Jesus freely forgives us. And now he tells us to turn around and do that for others. So if we have been graciously forgiven, we are supposed to try to extend that kind of gracious forgiveness to others. We can forgive others even if they don't apologize. It doesn't matter what the response of the other person is, frankly. We can still extend grace to that person. We can simply release that hurt, irrespective of what the guilty person does or has done or how he or she responds to it. We don't need to worry about that other person and how they respond or who they are or what they've done. We can still, in our own heart, we can extend grace and mercy and forgiveness, irrespective of that other person. And so that, I think, is what God calls upon us to do. Although it may be very difficult to do that, we have to work toward forgiveness of those who have mistreated us. And that might be a process. It's not necessarily, you know, one day you're just going to do it. It may be something you work toward as you consider what the Bible says and draw close unto God and put your burdens upon the Lord. There may be a time in the future when you can make that forgiveness or extend that forgiveness toward the person or people who hurt you. But it is best to release that anger and not hold on to it. As I was thinking about that, I remember that I'd seen a movie. I can't remember the name of it right now. Some of you probably will be able to identify it. But it's about a guy who in World War II suffered great mistreatment from the Japanese. He was in a Japanese prison camp, and he was tortured. I mean, he was really, really abused. But after World War II, he got out of the service, and he went to a evangelistic campaign of some sort. He accepted the Lord, became a Christian, and then he desired to go back to Japan and to find those prison camp guards who mistreated him and abused him and persecuted him so torturously. And he wanted to tell them that he forgave them for that torture that they had inflicted upon him many years before. So to me, I mean, imagine being tortured by somebody, being mistreated and abused, absolutely beaten within an inch of your life, and then turning around and extending grace and mercy toward that person and telling them that you forgive them for that. Well, that's a hard thing to do. I can't imagine that. But that's the kind of forgiveness that we are to extend toward others. We extend grace to others because God has extended his grace toward us. And the Bible says that's what God expects us to do. That's how we can live in peace in this world, is by extending grace and forgiveness to others. Now, before going on, that doesn't necessarily mean that we ignore legal issues. I'm not saying here that because you extend grace and mercy toward the abuser, that you don't do anything about it. There may be certain times when someone suffers abuse in the form of illegal things that are done, and you need to contact the authorities. You may need to call the police. You may need to call Child Protective Services or something like that. You can't simply say to an abuser who is doing illegal behavior and illegal activities, well, I forgive you, I extend grace toward you, so I'm not going to turn you in. No, in certain circumstances, if there are illegal activities going on, the best thing you can do is to contact the authorities. But we don't want to hold on to that anger. Even though we may have to call the police, we may have to call the authorities, but we don't want to allow ourselves to descend into bitterness. We don't want to allow anger to be life-dominating. Fourthly, choose to believe that God is working all things for his glory and for your good. Part of walking by faith in the Christian life is believing that God is using trials and tragedies for his own purposes, to conform us more closely to the image of his Son. That's what the Bible says. These trials and tribulation works patience. It has some positive, beneficial aspects in our life if we allow it to do so. Tragedy and sorrow should actually drive us closer to the Lord, not farther away from him. Now, I admit that in certain cases, it's pretty hard to see God's design and God's plan and how God is going to bring good out of a disaster. Think of a tsunami or think of an earthquake and thousands of people dying. How is that bringing glory to God? How is that suffering and that pain and sorrow and death of thousands and thousands of people, how is that within God's will? Well, I don't know. I can't answer that question. Again, we live in a cursed world, and Satan is the god of this world, and Satan has huge power to do many calamitous and disastrous things. So I don't know exactly how all of this coordinates, but we do believe, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, we believe that God is working all things for God's good and for our good and for God's glory. We have God's promise on that. Now, we may not understand that until we get to glory. We may not, you know, we'll understand it better by and by, as the old song says. So we trust that at some point our questions will be answered and we'll understand why God has done things that he did. Also, going on, we need to consider whether trials and disasters may be a form of chastisement or discipline. If you're living in unrepentant disobedience and you're a Christian, you should expect God to bring trials into your life. That's part of discipline. That's part of chastisement. I like to describe it as God's fatherly displeasure. And there may be times in the life of a Christian where, because of your behavior, because of your attitude, you come under God's fatherly displeasure. He's not going to throw you out of the house, but he is going to enact some discipline upon you. So oftentimes people get bitter over the problems that are the direct result of their own sinful behavior and attitudes. It may be that because of our sinful attitudes and behaviors, God allows some tragedy or some catastrophe to happen in our life. And then people get angry when God disciplines them for their sins. Well, we should not be like little immature children who throw a temper tantrum when their parents discipline them. We should not get bitter when God allows us to reap what we have sown. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So it could be that because of our own sin, we are experiencing these difficulties. And as I said, I think you can argue from the book of Ruth, Naomi and her family experienced some of these difficulties because they made a few bad decisions. And it could be that this was part of God's discipline or chastisement for those sinful attitudes and decisions. So perhaps your anger is misdirected. Instead of being angry at God, or instead of being angry at somebody else, perhaps you should be angry at yourself for making a series of bad decisions. You may be the cause of the problem. And so when we are experiencing these difficulties, we need to ask ourselves, well, is that a potential? Is that a possibility that I am suffering because of my own sin? Number six, determined to deal with problems biblically. Now again, oftentimes we are bitter because of what other people have done to us and the relationships that have caused these problems. So how does the Bible describe resolving our relationships? Well, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, do what? Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So we have to deal with our relationships problems in a proper biblical way. And regarding human problems, dealing with human relationships, the Bible commands us to be reconciled to others. In fact, it says we ought to do that before we offer our gift. Before we go to worship God, we're supposed to try to reconcile our relationship with other people. When someone has caused you a problem that's leading to bitterness, well, you have a couple of options as far as how to deal with it. One is, and I think it's a biblical way, and that is simply put it behind you or forget it. You can just try to put it behind you and not bring it up. Refuse to be offended. Refuse to feel bitter about it. There are some cases in which a minor offense has happened. Somebody slights you. Somebody perhaps insults you. Somebody perhaps doesn't say something nice, or they say something somewhat bad about you. Most of us do this from time to time. Most of us, in a joking way or in a nonchalant, kind of a casual way, we use language that others could potentially take in a negative way. We're just joking around, or we're not talking seriously, and all of a sudden somebody takes what we've said and they become offended by that. Well, in those cases, the person who is offended can simply say, "Forget it. I'm not going to worry about that minor offense. Granted, it was kind of insulting. Granted, it wasn't the best thing that person could have said, but I'm not going to worry about it." Frankly, I have heard people say things like that about me, things that are slightly insulting, things that are somewhat unkind. Do we need to respond to every single one of those? And I would say no. There's a couple of verses like Proverbs 10:12. "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." There's a sense in which when we have love for God and for others, it covers the sin, not in the sense of like a, you know, conspiratorial cover-up, but the idea of we don't have to deal with all those little minor things that bother us, little insults, little problems, little things that we might find offensive, but frankly, we don't have to. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. So love compels us to disregard some sins against us. We should ignore these minor offenses and refuse to be offended. We don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill. Somebody else is a sinner. They said something sinful, something a little bit insulting. Well, so what? Big deal. Everybody has to put up with that. People are sometimes unkind. Even Christians, even people who basically have a good heart and want to do the right thing. Oftentimes things come out of our mouths and we didn't really mean anything by it. And so we should strive to have kind of a thick skin. You know, if it's a minor offense, it's just a minor thing, you know, just forget it. Just let it go like water off a duck's back. Try to think the best of others. Let the minor offenses and insults slide off of you. Just let it go. So oftentimes that's what happens. We receive these kind of minor things. But other times, the offense is significant. You can't simply let it go because it's a significant sin. It's not just a minor insult. It's just not a minor slight. Something has happened, and you need to deal with it biblically. So we follow the biblical guidelines then in confronting the guilty person. If somebody has something against you, or you feel offended by another person, and you feel like you can't simply let it go, then you have to confront the other person about it. So it says in the Bible that we should confront the other person, the offender, privately and personally. You go to that person and tell them that what they did was offensive and sinful. You found it offensive. You found it sinful. You thought it was the wrong thing to say, that it was a major, significant thing. And perhaps it's causing you to be bitter. You have angry feelings, feelings of resentment about that other person because of what he or she did or said. And of course, when you go to the other person, you're giving them an opportunity to apologize. Perhaps they didn't even know that you were listening, or they didn't know that you were there, or they didn't realize that they had communicated that. And so you go to that other person, you say what you said, what you did was offensive, I think it was sinful, it was wrong, and you give the other person an opportunity to apologize. Now for most Christians, I'm speaking generally, for most people who have a walk with the Lord, if you go to that person and you say, hey, what you said, what you did, your behavior was really offensive to me, and I was kind of angered by that. How do you think people are going to respond to that? Are they just going to slap you down and say, get out of my face and I don't want to hear it? Any godly Christian is going to say, I am sorry about that. I never intended to say anything like that about you. I had no intent on insulting you. I didn't realize that my behavior was offensive. I had no idea that this was going on, and I'm glad that you told me about it because I certainly wouldn't want this to, you know, interfere in our relationship. Any decent Christian is going to respond to that kind of thing with an apology. Now, as long as it's a legitimate thing, as long as it's not something manufactured in your mind, people are going to say, I'm sorry. And so that's the right thing to do, is to go to the other person and try to restore the relationship. Now, some people, no doubt, will refuse to be reconciled. People don't take rebuke very well sometimes. And so they will just do that. They will say, I didn't do that. I'm not guilty of that. Get out of my face. I don't want to talk about it. They just refuse the offer or the confrontation that they need to apologize for what they've done. They will not respond properly, but you should still try to resolve or to reconcile that relationship. So if you feel bitterness against another person, deal with it biblically. If another person has done this to you and you have access to that individual, maybe the person lives far away or you can't call them or you have no access to the individual, well, it makes it hard. But if the individual is part of your normal relationships, well, if you're feeling bitter towards somebody, don't just let it keep on festering. Deal with it. You know, go to that person and say to them, him or her or them, you know, what you did was offensive to me, and it's a big enough thing that it's caused me to feel bitter against you. And then deal with it. You know, try to resolve it. Try to come to a reconciliation. Now, what about natural disasters that happen? Granted, many of the things that cause us pain and sorrow come from other people. But what if it comes from an earthquake? What if it comes from a tornado? What if it's a fire? Let's say a fire comes and burns down your house. There's a girl in my graduating high school class who just a few months ago had a fire and it burned down her house. She's a Christian, And I think she responded properly. What's a good example in the Bible of a person who suffered terrible disaster and calamity, but his initial response was good? Job. Obviously, I've been talking a little bit about Job. So what did Job say when he learned about all the disasters that he just suffered? He said, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to go out of it. The Lord gave, the Lord took away, then what? Blessed be the name of the Lord." So to me, that's a very godly, mature attitude to take, and I don't know that I would do that. If you told me that my house just burned down, I don't know that the first words out of my mouth would be, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I mean, that takes a lot of godliness to do that. But obviously that is to be our ideal, that is to be what we should strive for, is that even in the face of difficulty, natural disasters, calamities, still we recognize God gave me everything that I have, and he can take it away as soon as he wants to, and God's name is to be praised. So I think whatever the disasters that we experience, we give it to the Lord and say, you know, "I'm the Lord's, he's the creator, I'm the creature, he can do whatever he wants." Number seven, we have two more here. Number seven is control your thoughts. Don't allow yourself to dwell or brood over the disasters and hurts that you have experienced. If you want to be depressed, a good way to do that is to think about and to constantly rehash all the difficulty, all the sorrow, all the pain that you have suffered, and especially the people who have caused this disappointment. Bitterness is a symptom, ultimately, I think, of selfishness. We become bitter because we're too concerned about ourselves and not concerned enough about others. In fact, I remember talking with a person who mentioned that a loved one had died. And this person's main concern over the death of this loved one was, "Now what am I going to do?" This loved one, the person who had died, was like a support, a helper, an individual who was beneficial for this individual. And so the initial response to the death of somebody is, "What about me?" Does that reflect a sinful self-centeredness? I think it does. When all you can think about, even in the death of another person, is your own self, I would say you have a problem with self-centeredness. If you're struggling with bitterness, it may be a symptom of an even deeper problem, and that is self-centeredness. Bitterness can be a sign of an unbiblical preoccupation with yourself. If you're having feelings of bitterness, it may be a reflection of selfishness. The Bible commands us to think on things that are true and honest and just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and worthy of praise, Philippians 4:8. That means that we don't focus our attention on the tragic things that have happened to us. We don't deny that these things have happened, but our focus, our attention, our will is set on other things. We're not constantly thinking about all the bad things and the bad people around us. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. So if we focus on loving God and others, serving God and others, we're frankly just not going to have a whole lot of extra time and energy to focus on ourselves. We're going to be preoccupied with other people, helping others, serving God, honoring God, loving God, and not so concerned about, well, what about me? What about how I feel? Our focus is not on ourselves. We are selfless, not selfish. So we must control our thoughts and attitudes. If we have constant feelings of bitterness, it may be because we are self-centered. So do a little bit of evaluation to consider where this bitterness is coming from. And then finally, try to follow good examples such as Joseph and Jesus, both of whom were mistreated and yet did not harbor bitterness. If anyone had a reason for being bitter, it was Joseph, at least before he came to power and authority. He was totally innocent, and yet he was mistreated. He was enslaved. He was forgotten for year after year. But Joseph saw how God had used the abusive experiences for his own good purposes. In fact, at the end of the book of Genesis, we find Joseph saying, "What you," that is his evil brothers, "what they intended for evil, God meant for what? for good. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And so even after Joseph's father died and the brothers were all concerned about now Joseph is going to get vengeance on us, he said, no, I'm not bitter about that. In fact, the fact that you sold me into slavery, God worked all that out so that now I'm in charge and I can rescue the entire family. So Joseph refused to be bitter about what had happened to him. Jesus, obviously, is the other example. He knew about all the abuse and persecution he would receive, but it would be for the benefit of his own people. And he refused, as it says in 1 Peter 2, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So when we suffer under abuse, that's what we have to do, is to commit ourselves to God. The Bible says that God is the righteous judge. God will enact judgment and vengeance on all those who deserve it. We don't have to spend our time and energy plotting against and extending hatred against those who have mistreated us. Bitter people often seek revenge on their enemies, and if they don't plot actual revenge, they think about how wonderful it would be to hurt the other person, the one who did them wrong. Well, Christians commit their abusers to God. Let God take care of the judgment and the vengeance. The Bible says, Romans 12:19, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So instead of extending that hatred and that animosity and that resentment toward the other person, give them to God. Just release those people to God and say, God, you take care of them. You enact whatever vengeance and judgment needs to be done. Now again, I want to be very clear that that doesn't mean that we refuse to deal with legal issues. The fact that we let God do the justice, let God do the vengeance, that does not necessarily mean that we just don't say anything about legal issues that need to be addressed. If somebody is guilty of illegal behavior, we contact the authorities. We don't sweep it under the rug. If there's somebody who needs legal punishment, well, then we go through that process. We don't let it go. Even if legal action is necessary, you can still forgive that individual. You can still prevent yourself from becoming bitter. You may be able to extend grace. The state, that is the legal system, might not be able to extend grace, but you can still do that. And even if you have to turn somebody in, you can do it, reluctantly. You can do it even after forgiving that individual. Well, Naomi was bitter, and she probably thought she had good reason to be bitter. After all, when she gets back to Bethlehem, she tells everybody how bitter she is. The hand of God had gone out against her. God had afflicted her. She went out full. She returned empty. God had been very bitter against her, she says. Well, many of us today probably have good reason to be bitter. But the Bible commands us to avoid bitterness. The Bible says to get rid of it. Confess it as sin. Forgive those who have wronged you. Refuse to hold on to that hurt. That hurt, that bitterness is not doing you any good, and frankly, it's not hurting the person who hurt you. Don't brood over the wrongs that others have done to you. Turn over all those hurts and all those bitter feelings to God. Let God be the judge. Let him deal with those who have abused or mistreated you. And if you're bitter against God, confess that as sin, and believe that God has a morally sufficient reason for everything that he allows. Believe that he is good and that he is working all things for your good and for his glory as we trust in him and serve him. Well, let's close in prayer.